This morning, I would like to conclude with some practical observations on the doctrine of adoption. If you'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, we will turn to a few different passages this morning in concluding these things as we will, Lord willing, begin to move forward further into Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Our last message dealing with adoption looked at the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in adoption itself. And in that concluding doctrinal context of looking at adoption, we noted that this was a synergistic work, that there was something that had taken place here in the Godhead, that there would be many brought into the family of God. And based upon the work of the triune God, we have to note that there are privileges of being in the family of God. We've talked a lot about the family of God for several weeks, but now we want to specifically note some of the privileges of being in the family of God. And these privileges, or entitlements, as some have called them, they are a part of this doctrine of adoption. And this doctrine is built from the Scripture, and it is necessary. One writer says adoption is necessary in addition to that which is included in justification. Both, he's saying, are necessary. But adoption is necessary as well to complete the view of our Christian privileges. He's saying it's one thing to be justified, and we notice this, but it's also another thing to be adopted. You could be justified and declared right, but what adoption does is bring us into a further relationship with God in the sense that there are privileges and entitlements. Paul, writing to the Galatians, wants them to note that through redemption, those who were under the penalty of law have not only been redeemed and the debt been paid, but they have received the adoption as sons. Aren't there certain privileges in being part of a family and a home? Now, you know, growing up in my home, my parents at times would remind me of some of those privileges. If I tended to maybe complain about something, or maybe I thought something ought to be different in some way. I can remember my dad saying to me, well, son, if you would like to get a job and you would like to begin to go take care of yourself, why don't you pay your own rent? And why don't you pay for your own clothes and your own food? And why don't you go ahead and go work in the world? Now, I can remember my dad saying that when I was only 10. You know, I had some complaint of something. That was one of the things my mother would often say. She would say, your dad would always try to explain things to young children that there was no way they could understand. But you know what? I did kind of understand it. Maybe not in the way he did. He understood, like I do now, what it means to provide things, to have to take care of things, to be one who's in charge of certain things and to make sure they're done. and to make sure that people in a household are provided for. He understood that. In a way, maybe I didn't. But he spoke to me in a language that I got it. Because I could think about, even in my own 10-year-old mind, what it would mean to strangely go get a job. And the daunting thought that I might have to live in a house by myself and pay for my own clothes and my own food. Even at 10, I had enough of a concept that, you know, there was this thing in Birmingham called the 25-cent hamburger stand. And you could only live on 25-cent hamburgers for so long. My dad was trying to make me realize there were some entitlements and privileges, but along with those entitlements and privileges, you needed to recognize you're part of this family. Well, the same it is with the family of God in some sense. It's greater and it's perfect and are working towards that perfected glorification of being a part of the family. But it's true. There are necessary privileges of adoption, entitlements. And one of those is family identity. In 1 John, you can turn there, chapter 3. John writing this letter in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we could be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. When Paul writes about receiving the adoption as sons, part of what he's reminding them of is a family identity. And John here brings it out when he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. He's writing to these believers. The Father has bestowed a great love on you. And the first part of that is family identity, that we would be called the children of God. What is it to be named among the family of God? Do you count that as a privilege? Do you truly, during your life, during your week or month or year, do you really sit down and at times think about what it means to be counted a child of God? To have received the adoption as a son or a daughter of God and to be counted in the family of God. To be identified as one who is God's child. You know, oftentimes we may think of some people as growing up in a family of privileges and saying, well, that's a privileged person. Wouldn't it have been something to be born into that family? Now, sometimes it has to do with money or fame or riches of some sort. But sometimes people look at other families just because they think that family somehow has it all together. And no family does, but people look at them and they say, oh, well, that family has it all together. Oh, it would have been such a privilege to have been born into that family or to have that mom or that dad. And the Scripture is reminding us with the doctrine of adoption that we can say we have been born into privilege. Born not of blood, born not of the will of man, but born of the will of God into a family of privilege that we are called the children of God. Those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sin can say they are a child of God. Family identity. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, if you look there just quickly, notice Paul's language in Ephesians chapter 2. As he's walked them through this great doctrine of salvation in chapter 1, even giving a Trinitarian perspective of the doctrine of salvation in Ephesians chapter 1. And he comes to chapter 2 and begins to tell them, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He was saying, you were once a part of this other family. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy,
because of his great love with which he loved us. What did he do? He raised us up in Christ. He made us alive together with Christ, verses 5 and 6. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. He's building this case for something really, really important. Notice, as he builds this case even further, in verse 13 he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." There's an inclusion of the Gentiles. The Jews had a growth factor that was in their community by some ethnicity in some way. It was not enough to save them alone, their ethnicity, but they had heard of God in a way that the Gentiles would not have known of it in Revelation. But yet that same law written upon the heart of a Jew was the same law written upon the heart of a Gentile. And it was the Gentiles who were going to be brought near as well. And how was it? Through the very blood of Jesus Christ, you who were formerly far off. And in verse 19 he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Family identity. This is a privilege. We need to count it a privilege. I think we need to think rightly about looking at God as our Father and count it a privilege to be one of His children. Sinclair Ferguson said, "The Christian of all people should be increasingly aware of who he really is. The knowledge gives me stability in an unstable world. Knowing in the very depths of my being who I am, as I come increasingly to appreciate what it means to be a child of God, has tremendously powerful effect. It sets me free from the world's anxious quest to be somebody." I think you need to take a moment and think about that, because that's really what the world is trying to do. Every individual set out in some way to be somebody. The very pride of our sinful flesh causes us to work in this manner. To figure out a way for me to be somebody. But if you have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to go through the rat race of trying to figure out how it is you become somebody or who it is you're going to become. You can rest in the stability of being God's child, no matter what else is going on around you. It doesn't mean you don't work. It doesn't mean you just quit things and say, "Well, I'm God's child. I can just sit back and do nothing." Well, that goes against other portions of Scripture that we don't have time to get into this morning. And you know that. But it means as you go through your day doing whatever it is you do, and you're doing it for the glory of the Lord, one of those things that you're doing it for is in the context that you are a child of God. And you are not fighting to be somebody. You are serving God for His glory to live in this world as one of His children, and giving thanks that you are His child. The doctrine of adoption helps us in this practical sense, though, as far as its founding, to get us to a place to understand that our family identity is beyond our feelings and our findings in the moments of emotion. And this is a good thing. Are you a child of God only when your spiritual level is so high and you're flying like a kite and basking in the greatness of God?
No. You are a child of God regardless of where you are emotionally at the moment. You might be having the worst day, week, month, or year, or decade known to man from your human perspective. And those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, regardless of what is going on, you are identified by God's power as one of His children. Family identity. And it sticks with us. And this one we're glad to have, right? I remind you of the story my grandfather told me one time when I was asking some questions about some of the history of his side of the family. And I began to ask questions and he answered and we went through things for quite a while. And then after a while I began to ask about this person and that person. And once I asked about this particular individual, he looked at me and he said, "Son, there's some things you just don't want to know. And if you keep digging, you're going to find out stuff you wish you hadn't known." I don't know, you know, later on I find out that one of my great-great uncles was some awful individual in the community and did some bad things, and not only was a moonshiner, but he probably committed murder. Well, that may be a family identity I don't want to keep up, right? That may be a family identity I want to kind of shove away and hopefully nobody finds out. But the family of God is not like that. There should be nothing in our family identity as God's child that we would want to hide or show or shove away. It ought to be that which is so encouraging to us that we would live with it as our banner each and every day. Well, secondly, there's family intimacy. There's family identity. That's a privilege, but there's also family intimacy. I won't have you turn here, but Psalm 68:6, especially the first part, said, "God makes a home for the lonely," as we read Psalm 68 this morning. "He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land." The idea of the Hebrew identity here is God makes this home for the lonely. What is it about a home? Part of it is there's intimacy there. You can go off on a trip, but there's something about coming back to your home, your space. The older I get, my bed. It's nice to be away for a while. It's nice to see some different things. It's nice to have a break from it all, whatever that means. But there's things about coming back home that are intimate. And it is God who makes a home for the lonely. Do you realize, as a rebellious sinner walking in this world, what every rebellious sinner is a truly a lonely person? Because they do not have communion with the God who created them. You want to know the height of loneliness? The height of loneliness is to walk without God. God created us. And we are created body and soul, and that soul has a desire to commune with the one who created it. And yet we have rebelled against it, and only God can make a home for the lonely. It is God who brought the nation of Israel back to these places. And the psalmist reminds us of this often. Moses is trying to remind the people in Deuteronomy of what God is doing to bring them to a land that's going to be their home. It's the idea of intimacy. That place is mine. I know it. I know it well. And I'm comfortable there. This is our identity. But it's also our intimacy. We have family intimacy. For God makes a home for the lonely. In making a home for the lonely, we truly can know God as Father. This is what 1 John 3:1 is referring to, is the context of calling God our Father.
I know this world really has great struggles with family identity and family structure. And believe me, we're not the first culture to struggle with that. If you read historically, this has been one of the calling cards of great societies and civilizations throughout all of history, is that because of sin, the family and the family unit struggles. I've been reading some books on the history of Rome, and it's amazing to me to see that even though Rome had a cultural context, literally had a cultural context where they thought the family was important, yet they could not, in a civil sense, legislate morality enough to keep that family structure together. Adultery was prevalent. Children being orphaned was prevalent. In the social structure of a great civilization that everyone thought was a great power, and yet it may have had power over people to control them, it could not control the soul of men and women. And so many children did not know their fathers, just like they do in present cultures and societies. And so oftentimes when you bring up the word father, some people will say, well, I don't know what that means to have some type of intimacy with a father. And yet, we must not forget inherent in us, being created by God, we do yearn to have a connection with Him as our Creator. And most of the time, we understand there's something that fathers and mothers ought to do to help their children. It's inherent. We were created that way. And so even if one doesn't have some father figure to look at to where they could say, oh, God is like this man or that man, that's not the idea. It's to see God for who He is and to recognize that He is the greatest of all. He is immense. He is beyond everything we could imagine. And we yearn to have intimacy with Him as our Father, the one who would lead and guide us and protect us. The doctrine of adoption teaches us that this is one of the privileges, that we have family intimacy with God as our Father. We also have family intimacy with God in the sense of brotherhood, the brotherhood we have in Christ. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, points out in verse 7 of chapter 4, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Just in those simple words alone, and we could go to other texts, for the sake of time, we won't do it. But in that simple phrase alone, and if a son, then an heir through God. To be an heir is to have family intimacy, is to have linking connection. And who is the one and only heir in all of context to the creation of the world? It's the very Son of God Himself, who was with God at creation. And yet through His shed blood, we are brought into this fellowship with the very Son of God, that we would be called a fellow heir. To even think that the Lord Jesus in His perfection would even allow us to be His brother, much less to call us His brothers and friends. You realize this is the language of John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. This is the language of what Jesus shares. Is that there is a fellowship, a friendship, a brotherhood that God's people have with Him through His Son. One writer says, we could not dare to think of the relationship established in these terms unless we had the authority of Scripture. We had already pointed out this morning how important the Word of God is to us and God giving us these truths. But as we come to the doctrine of adoption, what is it that tells us that we have this kind of standing, this kind of family identity, this kind of family intimacy? We couldn't just conjure these things up in our own mind. If we, even for a moment in our own hearts, understood our own sinfulness to some type of degree to see how awful it truly and really is. What is it, even in that understanding, that apart from Scripture we could cling to being the sons and daughters of God, having fellowship with the Son of God, and being called a fellow heir with Him and His brother? It's only when we read these Scriptures we recognize God telling us this is true and we have this standing. We have this standing with one another, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Ferguson once again says, brother is one of the most emotive words in the human vocabulary. It's the idea that one is sharing a common origin, life, father, family, name, discipline, inheritance. When we think about being a brother of Christ, a fellow heir of Christ, we have to see how pointed the language of adoption is in the Scripture. For those who have repented and believed, you've been brought into a family that you could not have put yourself into that family of your own righteousness, your own work. And you are now not only in that family, but you have gained all the privileges of it. And one of them is not only to call Christ your brother, but to look at those around you who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as well, that they are your brothers and sisters. There's also a privilege of family openness or transparency. Family identity, family intimacy, family openness or transparency. We read not too long ago in Romans chapter 8, being able to come before the Father, the Spirit of God would be crying out, Abba, Father. That here in Galatians, or that we would be crying, Abba, Father, and that here is the Spirit of God working that in us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Even in Hebrews 4:16, that we are able to approach the throne of God with boldness. God has nothing to hide from His children. We are able to approach Him with boldness and openness and transparency. He's given us what we need in His Word. Even in His Word, He gives us information which we cannot always fully understand. That's how open and transparent He is. And yet, this ought to cause us to think for a moment how gracious God is to us, that we could approach Him boldly and call Him Father. Have you and I really thought through what it means when you open your mouth in prayer that you call Him Father?
When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Do you realize God is willing and allowing for those who are in Christ Jesus to call out to Him and call Him Father? And you are able to call Him that not on the basis of anything that you have done, but on everything that God has done through His Son. This type of openness, transparency, that you could call God Father, is a true privilege of being adopted into His family. I think as I have studied the doctrine of adoption several different times over the last 20 years, I've often really been struck by this the most. And I think it's good to be reminded of it. Two things. One, Jesus called out to God in prayer and called Him Father. And He could approach Him in the fullness of His own righteousness. And yet through adoption, I who am a sinner, who left to myself would willingly rebel against the most holy God and do the most unholy of things, through the doctrine of adoption, just as Jesus called out in prayer to Him, "Father," I have been enabled with that privilege. I ask you, the next time you pray and you say, "Father," to think carefully about what you're saying, because you've been enabled through Christ's work, the doctrine of adoption, to call out to God the Father as your Father. When left to yourself, you would truly hate Him. Those who have once rebelled have been made new and brought in, and they call Him Father. Do you really think you deserve to be able to call Him that? Not of your own righteousness, you don't. But that's how gracious God has been to us as sinners, isn't it? That we could approach Him with openness, transparency, even to the point that we would call Him Father. Lastly, this morning, it's not only family openness, but it's family safety. Family safety. These privileges of family identity, family intimacy, family openness or transparency, and family safety. Confession uses the phrase, as well as it's found in other places, that we are to be pitied, protected, provided for, and sealed. We really sometimes don't recognize that we genuinely are in need of God providing safety and protection for us. We genuinely do live our lives most of the time, going through our week, thinking that we are the ones doing what we're doing, thinking about what I will do and how I will do it and what I will accomplish, and then look at what I did. I like me. Me likes I. And the two continue to work together to form a solid thinking of, I love myself. But for the Christian, we have to think differently. We are not providing our own safety left to ourselves. It is God providing it.
Whatever I do for the glory of God. Whatever I do in the context of God working it and willing it according to His glory. Whatever I do it because God has brought me into His family because He pitied me. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be pitied. There's just enough of that good old American moxie in me that says, I can get her done. Don't pity me. But as sinners, we are truly, truly pitiful. And we're so pitiful, we don't even recognize how pitiful we are. We are in need of the one true God to pity us, that He would redeem us and bring us safely to Him in protection. God is the one who protects us and provides for us. What does He provide? He provides immunities. These are, as one pastor said, disentanglement from the encumbrances and the encumbrances of that family from which we were adopted. And we did that the first couple of weeks, didn't we? We talked about the family out of which we came, and it was the family of Satan, as Jesus had told to the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil. These immunities that are provided is a disentanglement from all the encumbrances of that family. There's also securities. Jesus urges His disciples not to be like those of this other family. He teaches them to think differently, to go to the Father as the one who provides the security for them. In Matthew chapter 6, if you go through and read chapter 6 in various places, and even in chapter 7, you begin to see what Jesus is saying when He says, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." I think sometimes we go to the Father as a means of last resort. I've done all I can do. I've worked it out all I can. I've been working hard. It's gotten harder and harder. I can barely breathe. And I did it. And now I'm going to pray, "Father, help me." Why not start with that? Why not start with that? As you are in the family of God, and you've been given the securities of being in the family of God, why not start there and pray to the Father and go to Him? Because the Father knows what you need even before you ask. Have you ever been in a position where you just really needed somebody to help you? I have. Several times. I just really needed some help. Sadly, I can only say probably one of those times did I actually really, truly reach out to the Lord God in the beginning of the matter. Most of the time, I fell on my knees before Him well after I'd been involved in it and I had failed. When we truly understand what it means to be a part of a family and to love being a part of that family, we'll call upon that family first before we call upon anything else. If we truly understand what it means to be in the family of God, we will call out to our God first before we seek measures of our own doing. The security is in knowing that we are in the family of God. The security is in acting like we are in the family of God. And the security is that we have been sealed in the family of God. If you are in the family of God, you have been sealed in it by the Holy Spirit, and you will not be let go. So therefore, you can go to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. Anytime you are in need. But better to start there than to wait to the last. Let us be thankful that regardless of our emotions and how the week has been or the week will be, if we have truly repented and believed in the Lord Jesus to save us from our sin, we are children of God. And that ought to be something we can walk around with proudly, thankfully, and graciously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful once again. You've given us a time of worship today, that we continue not only in the preaching of the word and the singing of psalms and hymns and the praying of your word, but now to come to your table. May we look rightly upon ourselves and then turn rightly to look upon the work, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and glory in him alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Number 403.